I would like to welcome our speaker this morning, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Pastor Doug, we are really grateful that you're able to be here. He's doing double duty today. He just taught the Sabbath school at Sac Central and then jumped in his car and made it up here. Those of you who might not be aware of it, the Granite Bay Church plant is a plant out of the Sacramento Central Church. So we have a very close connection with Sacramento Central. Thank you, Pastor Doug.
Happy Sabbath. Thank you, Pastor Ross. Wow, we need more room. It's good to see the church full. This place is a lot more comfortable than the elementary school. Amen. And so just give people padded chairs, and you don't need an evangelistic meeting. You can just boost your attendance immediately by doing that. And I hope you will all continue to pray for the plans. I think most of you know that we've got a beautiful piece of property up the road. Have been going through the gauntlet of red tape in Placer County to try and get the permits to build. And we're still proceeding with that, even though we don't have the money to build. We still have the money to go the next step. So be praying, and God willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll have a house of worship on the hill there someday. And obviously, we're going to need more room than we have here pretty soon. So we're just praying that God will bless. Also, I want to welcome the Weimar College and the AFCO students and any of our other visitors here. It's good to have you here. It's exciting to see how the Lord's preparing people all over the country to do evangelism. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about adoption and birthright, because we are all saved by virtue of being adopted into the family of God. And I remember hearing about a Sabbath school teacher that was welcoming two boys into her class, and she was also the superintendent, so she wanted to register them, and they looked like they were brothers, and she said, "Well, now tell me your birthdays," and the bolder of the two said, "Well, my birthday is April 8th, 1976, and my brother's birthday is April 21st, 1976. She said, "Wait a second, that can't be." And the younger brother said, "Oh, no, one of us is adopted." And before she thought about it, she said, "Which one?" And they looked at each other and they said, "Dad said it's been so long ago, he doesn't remember." So sometimes it's true that parents will treat the adopted child with just as much love and affection and discipline as the natural child. That's not always the case. I had stepbrothers and stepmothers and stepfathers growing up, and I observed that sometimes there's an unmistakable preference for the natural child. I know some people, and they have a natural child and an adopted child. And when the adopted child got into trouble, I saw the parents sort of distancing themselves a little bit, saying, "Well, after all, that one was adopted. You know, it's genetic. We couldn't help it." And then I've seen the other temperament, where parents don't even mention that one of the children is adopted because they just made up their mind they're ours, and they treat them like theirs in every other way. Well, when you come to the Lord, He adopts you, and He gives you the same status and relationship to Him as His own son, because it's His love for Jesus and His appreciation of the perfection of Jesus that He then superimposes on you when you accept the sacrifice of Christ by faith. We are entirely adopted into the Beloved. And, you know, that's hard for you and I to comprehend, but the Bible says it's true. You know, going back to the very beginning, you can also see that some have been disowned from the Lord's family by their own choice. In the very first stories in the Bible, you see that there was a family feud. Some of you remember reading, and this has often been misunderstood, Genesis chapter 6, the first few verses. "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, just in case you're not sure, this is not telling us that aliens had intimate relations with humans. I've heard people teach it that way. Or that there was another race in the world that died out and there were a few left over before Adam and Eve. They take that from the place where it says Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth, and it sounded like the earth was decimated and they were to repopulate it. So this is the old race was intermarrying with the new race. It's not what it's talking about. Just before you get to this chapter in the Bible, you've got chapter 5, and it goes through the genealogy of Cain and his descendants that had turned from God. They were the children of men. Then it talks about God gave Adam and Eve another son, Seth, and it talks about the genealogy of Seth. They served the Lord. They were the sons of God. We don't need to wonder about this. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." So the sons of God are the people who believe in God. Well, as long as there was a distinction between and a separation between the sons of God and the people of the world, there was a holiness among the people of God. But the daughters of Cain were good looking. Just like Samson said, those Philistine girls are really pretty. And pretty soon they began to intermarry. And that's when the distinction was lost and the holiness was lost. And the Bible tells us soon the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Then you go to the last book of the Bible, and you see there's another distinction. One group are the children of men. They have the mark of the beast. The other group have their father's name. They're adopted in their forehead. It's also called the seal of God. And so it's very important for us in the last days to understand what does it mean to be in the right family when the Lord comes. Only those that are his children will be saved. Now, it sounds poetic and it's politically correct to say, after all, no matter what you believe, no matter what you do, we're all the children of God. That sounds really pretty. And the Lord does love everybody. But biblically, that's not entirely accurate. You do not really become adopted back into the family of God until you make a specific choice. You can read about this in John chapter 8. In verse 33, the Jews were arguing with Jesus, and in this debate, they said, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we'll be made free?" Christ had told them, "The truth will make you free." And Jesus said, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." And a little further down, you go to verse 38, John 8, 38. Christ said, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now, what does that tell you? Do they have the same father? He's saying there's different fathers here. And they answered and said, "Abraham's our father." And Jesus said, "No, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham." So another point we see, sometimes you can tell whose child they are by the works they do. You know, they sometimes say the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, meaning that you're going to see similarities between the children and the father. We take on the image of Jesus when we accept Jesus, and that'll be seen in the life. So there's a likeness. And then it gets really scary in verse 44. Christ cannot be any more explicit than this. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." Now, right within the same church, the Jews, Jesus was saying some were children of God who followed Christ and his teaching. Some were children of the devil. Different fathers, same church. In the last days, everybody's going to claim to believe the Bible and believe in Jesus. But there'll be two separate families. We've got to know that we are in the right family. Now, I'll tell you right now that you can sometimes trace genetics based on DNA. When I first heard about DNA, it sounded a little bit like witchcraft to me. But as time's gone by, I've come to believe it seems to be a pretty accurate science. And this has been devastating for the Mormon Church. Did you know that? Matter of fact, still today within fundamental Mormons, the idea of DNA is a catastrophe. The reason being, their whole belief system based on the Book of Mormon says that the tribes of Israel, The 10 lost tribes traveled across the ocean, settled in South and North America. They became this new race of people. Jesus came over and he visited them. And so the Mormons believe that the Native Americans trace back to the Jews. They are related to the Jews. Well, they've done the homework now, and there is absolutely no question about it. Jews and American Indians are not related. I lived on the Native reservation. I'm half Jewish. And I remember one time one of our Navajo members tapped on my door, and he was smiling at me. He said, "Brother Doug, I just found out that you and I are kin." His name was Tim McCabe. And I said, "What makes you say that?" And he says, "Well, a couple of Mormon missionaries just left my house, and they said that I'm Jewish." And he was smiling. Now, this particular Navajo had been to Vietnam. He says, "You know, Doug, I'm no dummy." He said, "I've grown up on the reservation. I've traveled a little bit. And I know I look a whole lot more like those people in Vietnam than I do like Jews." Well, it's just very clear now when they've traced the American Indian lineage, the closest DNA is the people of Mongolia. And they can track it in pretty precisely. And so I thought that I'd just share that with you. But what is the DNA for those who become spiritually I'm just standing here. You're my witnesses. Could it be a battery going bad? All right, let's see what happens. If it keeps doing that, then we'll change batteries or something. Test, 1, 2. Sometimes you stand in a bad spot and there's radio. I feel very relaxed now because we're not taping this for TV. And we can just stop and change batteries if we need to. It sounds all right. Well, let's see what happens. So what is the DNA for the Christian? It's the Holy Spirit. When you've been adopted, of course, it's the blood of Christ that we accept by faith. But when you've been adopted into the family of God, you receive that spiritual DNA. Look at a few verses here that help illustrate that. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God." Notice, Holy Spirit, Son of God. He is the Son of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When Christ was baptized, Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, alighting on him, and then a voice said, "This is my beloved Son." That's the way you and I are adopted also. You can't really be a child of God without the Spirit of God. There's going to be a DNA check when Jesus comes. Only those who have the Holy Spirit will be ready. And that's what gives you spiritual life. There's more. Romans 8, 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If I stop right there, that'd be enough. How do you know if you've been adopted into the family of God? You are led by the Spirit of God. If you are a child of the King, you're going to do the works of your Father, and you can't do that without the Spirit of your Father. We get a blood transfusion from Jesus, and then we are adopted into the family. Of course, that comes by faith. Romans 8, verse 23. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." You've got it there, the Spirit, and then the adoption. And that's the sequence and how it works. Now, there's a story in the Bible that you'll find in Genesis 25. It's a story of Jacob and Esau that helps illustrate this. In Genesis chapter 25, it tells us about Isaac and Rebekah having some unusual children. You can start with verse 21, Genesis 25, 21. "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Be careful what you pray for. She had twins. "But the children struggled within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I this way?'" I guess they weren't as kicking as they normally do. They were kicking each other. "So she went to inquire of the Lord." She knew that this was unusual. "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." There was a distinction between the two. So when her days were fulfilled for her time to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. By the way, they didn't have ultrasound back then. God gave her an ultrasound to tell her it was twins before. They had no idea until the children came along. The first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. I would have thought that, I won't tell you what I would have thought. Any of you ever had a baby like that? Just a little Irish baby. Red and hairy all over. And they called his name Esau. You know, my brother and I, when I read this story, I can't help but think of my brother. I had one real brother, and the same mother and father, and he had flaming, thick, orange-red hair, just as red hair as you've ever seen. I'm talking about the natural red hair. And he had brown eyes and freckles. I mean, we were just like Jacob and Esau, just didn't look at all like each other. And obviously, I'm not the hairy one, so... And afterward, his brother came out, and he took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, he was still in his prime because he lived to 180. So they lived a little longer back then and started families later. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, right off now, you see there's going to be problems in this family because they're showing partiality, and that sometimes happens in earthly families too. And that, you know, you have some kids, and sometimes the father will show preferential treatment for the one that's more like him or the one that's more like his mother, the mother, because opposites attract. You know how that works? Have any of you ever noticed that? What's with that anyway? Why is that? But then the mother will, you know, show a little preferential treatment for the other. And you got to guard against that. What happened in Jacob's family when he showed preferential treatment for Joseph? Caused all this sibling rivalry. Isaac really liked Esau because, you know, he was the manly one. He had a pickup truck with a bumper sticker and a gun rack in his car. Any of you remember that years ago they had a bumper sticker and it said, "If you love something, let it go. If it's yours, it will come back." Any of you remember that? I remember once following a pickup truck and it had a bumper sticker. It said, "If you love something, let it go. If it's yours, it will come back." And then it said in small type, "If it doesn't come back, hunt it down and shoot it." That was Esau's bumper sticker. He was a hunter. And he'd come back and he'd tell his fathers about his exploits and adventures and the hunt and the kill. Isaac, he used to like to listen to the adventurous stories of his son. One day, Esau came back from a hunt. Now, Esau was the oldest. And the oldest was to get a double portion of his father's good. Now, that was significant because you've got to remember this. Abraham was very wealthy. Abraham's oldest son, Ishmael, was the son of the flesh because Abraham would not wait for God to fulfill his promise. So he went and took his Egyptian servant and had Ishmael, and it caused more family feuds. And finally, he had to send away Ishmael, and he did not send him away. He gave him basically enough for sustenance, but the bulk of his wealth he kept, and he gave it to Isaac, who was the son of promise. One was the son of the spirit, one was the son of the flesh. Listen, that'll come up again. And the blessing went to the son of the spirit, which was Isaac. So Isaac inherited all this. He's very wealthy. And now he has two boys, and the firstborn is going to get a double portion. And just think about that. You're a twin, and you came out hanging on to the heel. It's like when you're in the Olympics and you lose by a thousandth of a second. And so back then they had a law. that whatever the wealth was, twice 50%, like 75%, would go to the firstborn. And part of the reason for that was he was also responsible for taking care of the mother then. He was responsible for paying the dowries for any sisters he might have. So there were reasons God did it that way. He would have the additional expenses of the family business, and the firstborn usually took care of all that. But Jacob wanted the blessing that was going through Abraham of the Messiah. One of those families, it wasn't Ishmael, it wasn't the other sons that Abraham had with Keturah. One of those families was going to be the chosen people and the Messiah would come through them. Jacob wanted that blessing more than anything. And so he tried to get it. He knew God had promised to give it to the youngest. Don't you think Rebekah said, no, God told me that the older is going to serve the younger, that the blessing is going to go to you. And Jacob's saying, yeah, but Dad, he's the one in charge. He's given it to Esau. And so Jacob kept wondering, how do I get this blessing? He wouldn't wait and trust God. He tried to take matters into his own hands, just like Abraham, and things got messed up. So Esau comes back from a long hunt one day, and he hasn't been successful. He is absolutely famished, low blood sugar. He's tripping along. He's been out in the sweltering heat, and he sees his brother, smells something coming from the tent, stumbles towards the tent, and he says, please, give me some of your stew that you're making. And Jacob was making some red lentil beans. Now Jacob cooked stew. I'm in verse 29 of Genesis 25. Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew for I'm weary. Therefore his name is called Edom. By the way, later in the Bible when you hear about the Edomites, the word Adam and Edom, very similar in the Hebrew. The word Adam means ready or glowing or rosy, and the word Edom means red. And so these were some rose or red-colored beans, that the lentils that they had back then. They do grow in that land. And that became the name for the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. To be named after red beans. But Jacob said, tell you what, brother, I'll make you a deal. I'm cooking these beans for me and my servants here, but I'll give you some. Sell me your birthright. And so without even any debate or negotiation, Esau was ready to just, all I see is those beans right now. I just want that food. You've heard the expression before, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That was true with Esau. He said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What profit shall that birthright be with me? Now, some scholars say when he said, I'm about to die, they think that Esau in the Hebrew was not just talking about, look, I'm hungry and ready to die. His brother wasn't going to let him die in front of him. He said, my life is short. You know, we're all dying. What good is this birthright to me? Dad's got enough. He'll take care of me. It's like he disdained it. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him. They made a covenant. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. I think it's interesting. They made a covenant over some red beans. And we received the covenant over some red blood. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. And he ate and drank. And he arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, this was not the end of the story. There was one more thing that needed to happen. Turn to chapter 27 of Genesis. This is the final story we'll consider. Many years go by. The boys are older now. Chapter 27, verse 1, and it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son. Notice, older by a few minutes, maybe 60 seconds. And he said to him, my son? He answered him, here am I. Behold, I'm old, and I don't know the day of my death. It turns out he was going to live another 60 years. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul might bless you before I die. Now, it was a custom back in Bible times that often before you pronounce the blessing on someone, that there is a meal. You notice that before Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, you've got the Last Supper. And then again, even after he rose and went to heaven, and he came back and he met with the disciples, he met in the upper room, he ate some fish and a honeycomb, and he blessed them. You'll often see that they ate a meal and then they blessed. And so this was not uncommon. Now, Rebekah, he says, make me savory food that I might bless you before I die. Verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Now, they didn't know how long that was going to take. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob. She knew this day was coming. She spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, make me savory food for me, that I might eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and do according to what I command you. She's now going to tell this son, who has no right to the birthright or to this blessing, how to get the blessing. What does a woman represent in the Bible? Where do people come to learn how to get that birthright, that adoption, that blessing? It's from the church, the mother, so to speak. Now, keep in mind, you look at the stories first historically, then there's also the metaphors and the symbols you want to pick out. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. Two good ones. Pick out two. Young, tender, without blemish. You know, on the Day of Atonement, it was the only time in the year they were to bring an offering of two goats. Now, these two goats are going to be used differently, just like the two goats on the Day of Atonement. Listen. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. By the way, that's in Leviticus 16:57. And you shall take of it to your father, that he might eat and he might bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look. And he's game for the deception, but he's thinking, now this may not work. He says, look. Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to him to be a deceiver, and I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be upon me, my son, only obey my voice and get them for me. Quickly, go get these goats. So he went and he got them, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food. She must have been pretty quick with a knife in the kitchen. And probably looked like a Benihana restaurant for a little while there. She butchered and cleaned and cooked these kids in no time at all. Of course, they were shepherds by trade. And she made it just the way his father loved. Now, she'd been cooking for him for years. Esau's going out to get deer. Esau's not out hunting for goats, especially kids. But, you know, she knows her husband. She knows the kind of food he likes. She knows the seasoning and the sauce. I remember my grandfather, no matter what my grandmother made, and she was a good cook, he always had a bottle of ketchup on the table. And he would put ketchup on whatever she made. And he'd always say, Lily, this is delicious. And she'd say, how do you know? You smother everything in ketchup. She says, it all tastes like ketchup to you. And so I can't help, whenever I read this story, I think, you know, Isaac probably liked A1 steak sauce or something. And she made the kids, and they, you know, venison and kid, I guess, isn't that different. And she smothered it with his favorite seasonings, and he didn't know. And, you know, the older you get, not only do your ears start to fail and your eyes start to fail, but you can get to the place where your taste isn't as discriminating as it used to be either. It talks about that in the Bible. Barzillai, I said to David, I'm old, I can't even taste what I eat anymore. Maybe you remember that verse? So it could have been a number of factors, but she said, the goat will work. Trust me. He won't know the difference. Bring a couple of kids. So he does it. She makes it. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau. She takes the best robes of Esau, which were with her in the house. She knew where his closet was. She puts them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So these goats are sacrificed not only to provide food, but also to provide a covering so that he will feel like the firstborn. Are you with me? And she gave the savory food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Notice what is happening now. Jacob is coming in the name of the firstborn. "I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul might bless it." He's taking credit for this meal. But Isaac said to him, "Son, how is it that you found it so quickly?" And he said, "Because I went to the drive-thru." No, it doesn't say that. He says, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." God provided. Now, he knew that would resonate with Isaac, because at the last minute, when Isaac was a young man and he was about to die, God providentially provided a sacrifice. You remember the goat caught in the thicket? So when he said, "Dad, you're never going to believe this, but God providentially helped me find this right away," Isaac said, "Okay, I can buy that. I've seen God do that before." Because he shouldn't have been back so soon. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I might feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Oh, can you imagine his heart pounding in his chest as he walks up to his father? So Jacob went near to his father, and he felt him. And he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's. And so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring near to me that I will eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you." So he brought near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Now don't miss this. Earlier, verse 17, savory food and bread. Here you've got, in verse 25, wine, and then you've got the sacrifice. You've got the kid, the bread, and the wine. At the Last Supper, what was there? Was there a Passover lamb? Remember, Jesus said, "I've longed to eat this Passover with you." It was a Passover meal. Was there wine, grape juice? Was there bread? So they're making this covenant now where he's about to obtain the blessing of the firstborn. This applies to you and me because this is how we get the blessing of Christ. How many of you want to have the same right to heaven that Jesus has? I mean, right now we don't possess that, but we can. How do we get it? We come before the Father by putting on the robes of our elder brother. Isn't Christ called our elder brother? There's a sacrifice that blinds the Father to our sins. We're covered. And when we come to him, we come in the name of the elder brother. He said, "I am your son, your eldest, your firstborn Esau." We say, "I am coming in Jesus' name." And it's almost like God winks at our sins. And he feels the righteousness of Christ. He smells the robes in his blessing. He says he smells Esau. Why? Because Rebekah had put on the clothes, the best robe of Esau. And there's this meal of the bread and the sacrifice and the grape juice. And this is all a symbol for the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. Is this making sense to you? And so he brought it near and he ate and he drank. And his father Isaac said, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." We have that kind of relationship with Jesus because, with the Father, because of what Christ has done. Christ covers us with his sacrifice. We wear his robe of righteousness. We present his blood, that's the wine. We present his body, that's the bread, and that's the lamb. And the Father then kisses us and embraces and receives us and blesses us, and we are adopted because we have these things that really belong to the firstborn. So, you know, when you look at the story, you think, Jacob, Rebekah, bamboozlers, con artists, swindlers, deception. And, you know, you look at it that way, and so many people miss what's happening here spiritually. Spiritually, in this story, is the plan of salvation. Is that God the Father looks down on us, and he is blinded to our sins because of the righteousness of Jesus. and he blesses us with a blessing that is irrevocable. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord God has blessed. I'm in verse 27. He kissed him. He smelled his clothing. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. He's saying you're going to have the blessings of the promised land. Isn't that what he's saying? And isn't that what we want? Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed is everyone who curses you, and blessed is everyone who blesses you. You and I live and reign with Christ. He's going to move the capital of the universe to this world, and we will reign with him. Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau the brother came from his hunting, and he had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, and your soul might bless me. And the father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all of it before you came? Not only do I not have a blessing left, I'm full. And I blessed him. Notice, and indeed he shall be blessed. It was irrevocable. When we come to Christ, to the Father in Christ's name with the robe of Christ, and we've got the skin of Christ, the sacrifice, what did God cover Adam and Eve with to cover their nakedness? The skins of lambs. Maybe they were two goats. But I think it says that they were lambs, actually. But these sacrifices covered their nakedness. And he says, he will be blessed. And so you can find hundreds of times in the Bible where it tells us the sacrifice came through Jacob in the Bible. It came through Israel. And Esau lost it. Why did he lose it? Because he put beans before blood. He put beans before the birthright. You know, in the Bible, there's a parallel between these two boys. One represents the spirit, and one represents the flesh. Which one represents the spirit? Isaac? Or rather, Jacob or Esau? Jacob represents the spirit. Esau represents the flesh. Jacob wants the spiritual blessing. Esau says, I want the beans right now. Romans chapter 9, 13. As it is written, Jacob I've loved and Esau I hated. Why? Did God arbitrarily just predestine, I'm going to love one and hate the other? Or did he hate that one was controlled by the flesh rather than the spirit? Romans 8, verse 6 through 9. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Indeed, the spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if we're going to be adopted into the family of God, we need to be controlled by the spirit instead of by the flesh. Esau was controlled by his lower nature. And a lot of people still are today. You know, I remember this lady saying, every time I eat pepperoni pizza, I get indigestion. And so I said, well, stop eating it. She said, no, I just carry a roll of Tums with me. She said, I want what I want, and I'm not going to deny myself because I'm living for the flesh. I remember seeing somebody that was wearing a T-shirt, and it said, I'm not spoiled. I just know what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. And that's kind of like that person that's controlled by the flesh instead of the spirit. So God is offering us this adoption into his family. And it's a gift that comes by faith. You and I become children of God because we accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Like Jacob, we accept the robe of Christ's righteousness, his sacrifice. When we come before the Father and he embraces us and he kisses us and he says, I know who you are. You got Jacob's voice. But because of the robe you're wearing, because of the skin on your neck, because of the fragrance, I smell the firstborn. And through our prayers and the sacrifice of Christ, it's like an incense in the nostrils of the Father. that he closes his eyes, he embraces us, and he says, I'm going to give you the blessing of the firstborn. We get that by faith. And we become children of God. We're adopted then into the family. Isn't that good news when you think about it? And you consider the inheritance that he has for you and me? I remember reading a story about a man named Jack Worm. That was his name. 1949, penniless and out of work, was walking along a beach not far from San Francisco, and he found the proverbial bottle that had washed up on the shore with a stopper in the top. And he took it, and he opened the bottle, and out fell a dry piece of paper. It looked like an official document. And it claimed that it was the last will and testament of Daisy Alexander Singer, who was the heiress of the famous Singer Sewing Machine family. He managed to find someone who understood law, and he showed it to them, and he said, this looks like a real document. And they did some investigation. They copied it, and they sent it back to England. And sure enough, Daisy had died. And that was her last will. Evidently, she had gotten so disgusted with the life of wealth and all the people that were clamoring for her estate that she wrote out this will, and this is how it read here. She must have been a very interesting character. The note read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike." She put it in a bottle, she tossed it in the Thames River, it then washed from the Thames River, bounced around for 6 years in the Atlantic, somehow made its way around Tierra del Fuego of South America, went all the way back up north in the currents, washed up on the shore in San Francisco, just in time for Jack Worm, who's out of work and broke, to find this bottle. He ended up getting, they believed it was valid, $6 million in cash in Singer stock. He received the inheritance by luck, but we receive the inheritance of much more than that by faith. Amen. We just come in the name of our elder brother Jesus. We don his robe, we accept his sacrifice, and we come before the Father who says, I'll embrace you and accept you just as though you are my son by faith, if we believe that. And you can get everything that God the Father would give Jesus the Son. You get that same right by faith. You are adopted. You are accepted. Isn't that good news? He doesn't show preferential treatment. He loves you just as much as he loves his own son. And he doesn't look upon it as a deception. He is happy for us to come before him in Jesus' name. That's why he gave his son, so we could be adopted. Amen? So don't feel like you're pulling a fast one on God. This is just telling us about the plan of salvation so we can have that kingdom. Would you like to have that adoption?